Let me pray once more and commit this time to God in prayer. Father, as we look at your word, I particularly pray for this moment of encountering you in your word through words that speak of another time and place, but which still speaks into our time and into our hearts today with the seriousness of needing to lean on you. And so I pray that your people would hear and apply your word, and I especially pray for any that don't know you, that they would see their deep need and reach out to you for your mercy and grace and lean on you as sovereign in life. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, we've been going through Isaiah 6 to 12, so we're up to chapter 10 right now, and so we're in the darkest times for the people of Judah. There is a really terrible thing coming their way. They've got the Assyrians coming their way. They've had the Syrians and the Israelites also coming. They've got all of this that they have to face, and God's word in Isaiah is saying that things will only get worse for them. There are messages of judgment for people who've walked away from God, and there's this dreadful accountability that's just weighing heavily in these words. And we realize that it is a serious thing to walk away from God, that there are dire consequences, and these lessons aren't just for the people of 8th century BC Palestine. These are for us to hear today as well. It is a serious thing to walk away from God. So here's the question: how will they live under the tension of God's terrible judgment coming on Judah? Where is hope in the middle of the storm that is coming, and in the middle of their dire circumstances, there is this promise of hope that keeps coming through. This promise that's there in God's word of Emmanuel, God with us, this thin thread that weaves through all of the passages of judgment. And they're meant to grab hold of that thread and hold on to it for all they're worth. And so our journey today is to work towards that end, to be leaning on God, to use the words from our passage, because that's where the hope is for God's people. There's three sections to our passages, so I'll put up 3 points on the board. That just makes it easy to follow where we're going. Part one comes down hard on Assyria for their wicked ways. Part two gives us the hope that there will be this remnant of people that God will preserve through the middle of judgment. And then part three is the roadmap for God's people to not fear in the middle of these dark, dark times, but to hold on to him and to lean on him for all they're worth. That's where we're going. So let me put up slide one. Powerful agents of evil are not above and beyond God's reach. In verse 5 of our passage, this is immediately put on the table. Woe! That's a really serious word. Isaiah, when he sees a vision of God, says, "Woe am I! I am destroyed because I am a sinful man who lives among a sinful people. Woe to the Assyrian." God is pronouncing this terrible pronouncement on the Assyrians. "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger." Strange. "Woe on them, but they are his tool." "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hands is the club of my wrath." God's purposes for Assyria are outlined in verse 6, "I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets." First of all, there's this difficult truth bomb in this for God's people, that the Assyrians are a tool of God's wrath that is coming on them. That is not what they expect to hear. God's people surely are his tools. But here he says, the Assyrians are the tool of my wrath coming on the people of Judah. So here's what this says to us. God's sovereignty isn't just here in this small community over here. It is overall, even over the Assyrians. And that's meant to make them sit up and say, wow, that's remarkable. And that's also really strange. How can pagan, violent Assyrians be a tool that God uses for his purposes? It's extraordinary. In all of this, God's ways are so strange and incomprehensible. And Judah just aren't expecting to hear this sort of message. Of course, the Assyrians don't bend their ways to God. That's very clear, isn't it? Their intent is completely against God's purposes. Verses 7 to 11 indicate this. But this is not what he intends, the Assyrians. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? So Assyria is coming along saying, Judah's just like any of the other nations. Judah's God is just like the idols of other nations. Shall I not come along and destroy these places just like I destroyed all the other places? And take a look at how many times personal pronouns appear in those verses. It's not an English lesson, by the way. It's like I and me and my are personal pronouns. Let me read this again and emphasize those pronouns. As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? Assyria's motives are so full of themselves. Selfish pride just saying, I'm going to do this. Me, me, me. I'm the one that's going to conquer. Aren't I great? And you just know at this point that it's going to end badly for Assyria. God isn't blind, and God's justice isn't far off in the distance. It's not just for the nation of Israel, but it takes in the full sweep of Assyria's evil intent as well. In verse 12, when the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Judah and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. In other words, Assyria is going to get its comeuppance. And the following verses show the extent of Assyria's pride again. And again, it's just full of pronouns, personal pronouns. Verses 13 to 14. By the strength of my hand, I have done this. And by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I have removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasures like a mighty one. I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of nations. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. Well, what follows is God's challenge to a nation that is so full of themselves, so proud, so overbearing, and so full of its own intent. And that's in verses 15 to 19. Does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Or the saw boast again who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord Almighty. Do you hear the description of God in all of his sovereignty there? He will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors, Assyrians' warriors. Under his pomp, a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, their holy one, a flame. In a single day, it will burn and consume his thorns and his briars. The splendor of his forests and fertile fields, it will completely destroy, as when a sick man wastes away. and the remaining trees of his forest will be so few that a child could count them. Well, Assyria is in God's sight. Assyria is under his sovereignty, and its fall will be so cataclysmic that a child can count the survivors. And if you look at 2 Kings 19, which dates to the time a little further on, to King Hezekiah, you can hear about the mighty Assyrian army coming to lay siege to Jerusalem. So it gets all the way through Judah, up to its neck, as we heard before, they're going to come up to the neck of Judah, right to the doors of Jerusalem, lay siege, and King Hezekiah gets this message, a message to surrender to the Assyrians. You've had it. Surrender to us. And he takes that letter, and he goes into the temple, and he lays it down before God, desperate, bares his soul to God. It looks hopeless. The Assyrians are camped out round the city, and they've gone all the way through Judah, Syria before that, and Israel. And in that moment, Hezekiah trusts God. And that very night, an angel of the Lord moves through the camp, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die. And what you end up with is seeing that God is sovereign, even over scary pagan nations like Assyria. They are not as scary as they might at first seem. Point two. God has a special people that he will safely bring through his judgment. Starting at verse 20, God speaks of a remnant of his people who will be saved. He says in verse 21, a remnant will return. If you were reading this in the original Hebrew, you would hear these words, She'ar Yashub. And as soon as you hear that, you've got to think back to a chapter or two before where we heard that Isaiah's son is called She'ar Yashub, a remnant will return. And so you can hear that there's this promise that God has in mind that a remnant will be preserved. He's not just saying this for the first time, he's got his people in mind. And what identifies the remnant is their dependence on God. You see this in verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, that's the Assyrians, because they formed an alliance with them originally, but they will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. I think those last two words are really important. They'll really lean on him. They won't just be words, they won't just be flippant about it, but they will lean on him in truth. God has his people covered. There will be a remnant. The Assyrians look terrifying, but he's got them covered. There will be a remnant that returns. Here is a good message in a passage that just looks overwhelmingly bad for Judah when you look at all of that judgment that is coming. And in verse 21, we hear that there will be a remnant who return to God. This is great news. But it's also sad news, because it's a remnant. It's a sliver. It's kind of sad. It's kind of tragic. Israel hasn't depended on God. Judah hasn't depended on God. There is this terrible judgment, and the remnant of those that hold on to God are this thin sliver. Later on in the book of Isaiah, you will hear these words about how much God has held out his hands towards people, calling them to follow him. Isaiah 65:2. I love this verse. Tells us something about how extraordinary good God is. All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Gosh, you want to hear those sort of words in the middle of these hard words on judgment. God's calling out, reaching out, if only they'd come. But only a sliver is returning. Only this remnant. God stands ready to grant mercy to those who return to him. And so the roadmap for the nation then follows in verses 22 to 23. Though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed. Overwhelming and righteous, the Lord Almighty, will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Now, when you hear the whole land, you've got to understand that he's talking comprehensively. He's talking about Assyria, Judah, Israel, Syria. There's this judgment that is coming. And it's broad, but there is this mercy for those that will reach out to God. It is there in the middle of that overwhelming judgment that is coming. Where are we meant to go with this? Part three. God's people can lean on him in the face of the very darkest times and in the oncoming judgment, and know and wait for his justice and mercy. Verses 24 to 25. O my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. If you're facing the Assyrians, if you're seeing the devastation that has caused come over so many countries, that is not an easy message to follow. It is not easy to not fear when there is this big, scary nation that is coming against you. In the middle of judgment, there is a promise for God's remnant that God has got his eyes on them, and he's going to preserve them through it. And it must be helpful to know that God has a plan that encompasses all, that the Assyrians are going to be accounted for. That's got to be a good thing to hear. But it's also good to know about God's mercy. It's good to know that he calls them not to fear, although it must seem so overwhelmingly in their face. Here's the payload for God's people. God is reliable, and he is dependable, and he is that in the very darkest of times. When the Assyrian hordes are bearing down on them, these aren't just shallow, hollow words. Do not fear the Assyrians. And straight away we hear what God's plan for the Assyrians is in verse 26. The Lord Almighty will lash them, Assyria, with a whip, as when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb, and he will raise his staff over the waters as he did in Egypt. In that day, very prophetic term that one, in that day their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you've grown so fat. God's justice on Assyria rings words of hope. Places where God's victory's been known before are places like where Gideon struck down Oreb at the rock of Oreb. So he's recalling moments of victory for God's people. Moses raised his arm and the Red Sea was drawn back and then it fell on the Egyptians. So he's recalling these victories for God's people when they were saved through overwhelming things that were coming against them. He's recalling to them God's providence for them in terrible times in the past. And the point is to hold on to God who delivers his people. The Assyrians will get as far as the edge of Jerusalem, but they won't get any further because God is sovereign. And we see that particularly in verses 33 and 34. See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. The tall poppies of the land are going down. The Assyrians have got it. And they're going to be brought down by God's justice. And in the middle of all that, in the middle of all of that judgment, God is preserving his people. His people who lean on him. Well, what does this passage communicate to us today? Well, I think it should commend to us a powerful idea of the sovereignty of God in all of our circumstances and in all places and in all players. So we should see that in his own extraordinary ways, God is not undone by powerful evil agents that exist in our day and time, but is able to move his purposes even in strange places because he is sovereign over all. God isn't distant, he's not removed, he's not defeated, and his purposes remain on course throughout what might appear hopeless times, what might be desperate coming up against us. Having this healthy view of God should then forge for us the manner in which we live through the maelstrom of what comes our way in life. How should we live in the face of crazy moment where evil tyrants rule the world, knowing that God will preserve his remnant through it all? And it's there in the passage. Take deep breaths. Don't fear the Assyrians. Lean on God beyond your own understanding of what you face, which may look overwhelming as the Assyrian army coming your way. It's a lesson of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Words my dad, I've told you this before, put in every birthday card I ever had through time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Because he is dependable. Verse 21 says, and I'm coming close to the end now. Verse 21 says that the remnant are those who come through the judgment leaning on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and who do that in truth. Do you know who was called the Holy One of Israel in the New Testament? Do you know? Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer, isn't it? I know the answer to that one. Jesus is called the Holy One of God in John 6. At a time when lots of people are leaving Jesus, he turned to his disciples and he asked them where they'd go. Peter said, this is John 6, 68 to 69, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter identifies Jesus as the Holy One of God, the one we are to lean on. God's sovereign over all parties, even strange ones. He is a strange party that declares who God is. This is from Mark 1. And there's this man who's got an evil spirit in him, and the evil spirit cries out to Jesus, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God." And that man is set free because Jesus is sovereign over evil. Strange place to hear who God is, who Jesus is declared from, isn't it? Last paragraph, I promise. God's special people are those who are not shaken by the world and its ways, but lean on Jesus in the middle of the maelstrom, and who do that not shallowly, not just with words, not half-heartedly, who do that in truth. You see, security for God's people is found beyond the difficulty of present circumstances or evil agents that work in the world. It's in the Lord himself. And Isaiah's name reminds us of that. You remember what Isaiah's name means? The Lord is salvation. He's the one we are to lean on. He's where hope is found. Let me pray for us all as we lean on him in through thick and thin. Heavenly Father, I pray that your people would take these words in deeply and see the depths of the despair that people could have gone to in these times with Assyria before them. And I pray that they would learn the lessons of Hezekiah, putting it all out there before God in the middle of what just looked hopeless. And I thank you that there is this picture that you have put in your word of you reaching out your hands all day long, calling for people to return to you. Thank you that there is grace and mercy freely available to those who reach out to you. Thank you that the Holy One of Israel is Jesus, and that we can know hope through the judgment that is coming by leaning on Jesus for his grace and mercy against all of the judgment that comes on sinful people. And we know that there is not one person who does not have sin on their plate. So we know how much we need Jesus. Thank you that that grace is there, so freely available to those who reach out to Jesus. And I pray that if there are any who have not reached out to you before, that they will be doing that today. I pray this in your name. Amen.